Let's open our Bibles and turn to the Gospel of Luke again, to chapter 1. We're going to read this morning, beginning at verse 26, Luke 1 at verse 26 through verse 38. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be? I am a virgin." The angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing is impossible with God." And that would be our focus today. Mary said, "Behold, I am your servant. I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Let's ask the Lord's blessing. Lord, we thank and praise you for the gift of grace. We thank you, Lord, for the way in which you have done everything, bringing salvation into the world in a way that humbles the hearts of men, that teaches us that we are but men, that you are great and glorious, and so far above us, we must be humbled and believe your word, even not able to understand all these things, trusting that you are over all, that all power and knowledge and wisdom is yours, and that salvation belongs to you, so that we can rest in you. Grant your blessing to your word, to its reading, to its preaching, both here and everywhere. Strengthen your people in this day in a way that is pleasing unto you. In Jesus' name, amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, on studying this passage and focusing again on those words of the angel, I was reminded of the video by Nate Wilson. Maybe many of you have seen it. It is worth seeing if you have not, called Tilt-A-Whirl. It's a defense of the truth of God in many ways, in a very artistic sort of way. We really enjoyed it. It's really worth watching and listening to. Got a great opening. He's saying, we live in this impossible world. That's a great opening, because it's true, and if you've got any sense, you understand what he's saying. This whole world is impossible apart from God. The order, the beauty, and the judgment that is there also. So much greater than all of that. What is this thing we call life? Can a living thing come from stone? God said he could make stones of the ground to the children of Abraham. But that's different than saying it just takes a while. I don't care how old you suggest the stones might be or how many times they've bumped into each other. Can they give themselves life? And then my mind wanders to lesser things. What would it take for there to be peace in this world? A far lesser thing. Muhammad taught that there would be peace by subjecting or killing all those who oppose him and Allah. But they kill each other too. And we know that the sword of steel does not change the heart of flesh. There are so many things that seem impossible. How do you get a rich man into heaven? The Bible says it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. Some people try to explain how that'd be possible naturally, and I don't believe them. We're all rich by the measurement of that day. How shall we be saved? It's impossible. Except nothing is impossible with God. And I want to look at Jesus being born incarnate and born to save and to rule with you. Let's reflect on those things and apply them to our lives. As we start to listen to the Word of God, let's remember who we're listening to. Luke said that he is writing down what had been passed down to them from those who saw and heard after careful investigation on his part. So he is telling us what Mary and others told them. He is saying that after careful investigation from these people who were eyewitnesses and who heard it all, after careful investigation, he's saying there are no holes in this story. There is no counter story. There is no contradiction in the evidence I am finding. Before God, I lay my life on the line. And as a matter of fact, I give my life to tell you this because I'm not worried about death. It's an entrance into glory. Now this is important because, humanly speaking, what we are told is impossible. In the sixth month of the pregnancy of Elizabeth, the angel Gabriel appeared to Mary. Now this is the same angel who had appeared to Zechariah and told him that his wife Elizabeth, who was quite old, probably past childbearing age, certainly considered barren. This is the same angel who told him that his wife Elizabeth would bear a child in the power of God. And even that was so unlikely that righteous Zechariah could not believe it. How will I know this? And he was struck dumb until it happened. Now here Gabriel appears to Mary. And he greets her in a way that itself makes her afraid. He seems to appear to her as any acquaintance would. And in our language, perhaps the best translation of his greeting is good day. But it's a good day on a good day. But then he calls her full of grace and he says, "The Lord is with you." And what makes this stand out is that it's not a prayer. We'll often say, "May the Lord be with you." He says, "The Lord is with you." And she's thinking, what kind of greeting is that? Mary's not a slave. She's not on the streets, but she's a very ordinary Jewish girl. And she senses that she has just been singled out in some incredible way. And right away the angel says to her, "Don't be afraid. You have found favor with God." I'm thinking that's not helping. He goes on. "You are going to be with child and give birth to a son and call his name Jesus. He will be great and called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will have no end. I'm thinking shaking knees and hyperventilation. The interesting thing is, looking at where her mind goes on hearing this, by and large, she seems to accept what the angel has just said, what Gabriel has just said. The world-changing, epoch-changing words that Gabriel has just said, that's not so hard. She seems to be good with that. And we should understand, when we see that that's not the problem for her, we should understand that it was really a common idea, a common thought, a common promise of God among Israel that God was going to send a male child in Israel who was going to change the world, rule on David's throne forever. As a matter of fact, the women of Israel were longing for it. They said, boy, I'd love to be the bearer of the Messiah. He was the one, he would be the one desired of women. Daniel talks about that in chapter 11. There was a king who was going to despise the one desired of women. Who's that? It's the Messiah. The women of Israel would long to bear the Messiah. What you notice here, though, is that Mary's mind does not go to what is said about the child. She's grown up with that. She's longing for that. But she thinks, how is that possible? See, Mary knew that a child is the result of the union of a man and a woman. That's the way it happens. The command of God being that it happens in marriage. She was betrothed. She was promised to Joseph, but they were not yet married. And they were being faithful. She was still a virgin. She had no union with Joseph. And so the question on her mind is, how is this possible? You know, often we'll look at Mary's question and at Zechariah's question, and we'll ask why Zechariah is chastised for failing to believe the angel's words, but Mary is not chastised, and she's actually given an answer. But we should notice some differences here. Zechariah had been praying for Israel in his duties as a priest. He had been praying, no doubt, for the Messiah to come as part of those duties. But we would think, for a long time, he's also been praying for his wife to conceive a child. Gabriel says, Elizabeth will bear a child. Your prayers have been heard. And he says, how will I know that? I never think evil of Zechariah when he says that. To me, it's a bit like Gideon. God tells Gideon what he's going to do, and Gideon says, I think I need a little more assurance here. And yet, this is not faith acting. I mean, think of what God has done. Sarah was past childbearing age. And God gave her a son, and Abraham. The Shunammite woman was past childbearing age, and she was given a son. Now, whether she was past age or not, she was at least barren. So, I mean, this was not so terribly unusual. It had been done. God had revealed it before, but Zechariah couldn't believe it. So, I don't criticize him, but it's not faith acting. On the other hand, Mary has been told that she will bear the Messiah without a man. How is that possible? Unless we get on our high horse and think, well, come on. Just recognize the church that we live in. Where did the division in the Presbyterian churches come from in the 1930s? Is because of major churches denying the virgin birth. That's not possible. We can't believe that. Jesus was an ordinary guy, but a good example for us. And some in the church had to say, no, this is the faith. This is the hill we will die on. We will believe this.
Well, how could it happen? Nothing is impossible with God.
So then we read the answer of the angel. But again, I'm not really sure how much it helps. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the Most High, the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and therefore the child to be born will be called holy, the Son of God. He does indicate that it will indeed be a virgin birth. I read that much in it. And yet, in terms of how it can happen, I just hear the angel saying, don't worry about it, God will look after it. It's a mystery to you. Isn't that true of more than a few things given in Scripture? Must we not in many things accept mystery with God? Not contradiction, but mystery. Who can explain that God knows all things, not only knows all things, but brings all things to pass, brings all things to their appointed end, and yet we are responsible for everything that we do each day? And our prayers are used by God, are taken up into the accomplishment of God's purposes. Who wants to come up here and explain that to us? I'd invite you if I thought you could do it, because I'd like to sit there and listen. Who can understand? Oh, no. That God has no end? Somehow I think I'm good with that. Until I start to think about it. But anyway, I think I'm good with that. But that it had no beginning? Sorry. Can't get there. I said at the beginning, who can really explain this world that we live in? The honest atheistic scientists? Well, they're either saying I don't know, or without thinking enough, they say it must have come from another planet. Who can explain the love of a man and a woman that leads to marriage and that overcomes all the obstacles and all the pressures and all the things that rise up and holds us together until the end and becomes beautiful and more beautiful as it goes on? Anybody want to come up here and explain that one to us? Who can explain that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in an eternal bond of love? You know, sometimes these things come close to you, because I was watching a video last week of a Christian evangelist, and at first I was thinking, right on, you go guy, you, oh man, you're powerful. He's saying to the surrounding circle of mocking Muslims, and Jesus never killed nobody. And then he's sitting down and reading the Bible again, and he's saying, and Jesus was alive before he was born. And they go, what'd you go there for? Exactly. He wasn't ashamed. He wasn't afraid. He didn't have to explain it. He just said it. Neither can we understand how the virgin birth could be accomplished. Neither could we understand, how much less could we understand, how the one to be born would be both God and man, both fully God and both and fully man. The angel tries to encourage Mary. Even your relative Elizabeth in old age has conceived, and she's in her sixth month. How does that even compare?
I mean, they're both contrary to nature, that much I get, but God himself taking on human flesh? Even in the Edenic state, even God coming into the Garden of Eden before sin came into the world, God himself taking on human flesh. And then it happened in the world under sin that he takes upon himself our sin and the curse. That's why John says in 1 John chapter 4, every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. He's dealing with people who believe that Jesus was God, but they said, that's not possible, so it must only appear that he came in the flesh. If that's not faith, that's the Antichrist. Two thousand years ago, men were saying, that's not possible. We're okay with the virgin birth. Sure, God can do that. Not a problem. But God himself? Take on the flesh of a virgin. Become man. But the faith which is given by God and through which we are joined to Christ Jesus and drawn into his purpose and made a new creation and given the hope of eternal life, the faith is that the eternal Son of God left his glory with the Father, was born of Mary by the power of the Holy Spirit to be Jesus and establish his eternal kingdom. That is the faith. We are often so troubled by things that seem impossible. Maybe you're not. I know some people who don't seem to be so much, but I am, often. Overcoming fears and troubles in our own lives, they seem impossible. Not all the time, thank the Lord, but sometimes. Work-related, providing for our families. Sometimes when you're young, that can be quite stressful. Can I do this? Or when you're old, you're 55, 60, and things change. It's even harder then, sometimes. And you're used to a certain lifestyle, and that's at least going to change, you think. These things can seem impossible. And I've talked to, I'm not the only one who struggles with this sometimes. Waiting for the Lord. You're young. You'd like to find a husband or a wife, or one to find you. You're waiting for the Lord. You're thinking about how this could work, how this could be. It seems impossible. Did to me. Thanks, Mark. Waiting for the Lord to resolve long-standing health issues? Come on, some of us know how that works. It's really hard. Finding our relationships restored to the point of trust? That's a work of God. And we can go from there to, you know, the bigger things, seeing hatred and war and abuse and division on any level, seeing that turn to love and care and respect. And yet, in the way of the salvation of the world, which is beyond all thought, God is saying, hey, trust me. Whatever your issues are, trust me. All things are possible with God. And in Jesus Christ, he is your God. I'm reading a book on the Second World War. It's dealing with some of the Roman church efforts, but Bonhoeffer's efforts too. And these guys, they died. and confronted with their death that was coming probably that day or the next, they were able to say to their captors, I'm not afraid of death. I'm going to be with the Lord. You're the one that should be afraid. Actually, the new creation, creation of eternal hope and happiness and love, is secured then in this altogether impossible way that we have seen. Also, the impossible thing that God has done. The Son of God became incarnate. Became incarnate to save and to rule forever. And this is the second point. I will be briefer. By the Spirit, we believe the total mystery. We must move on to the further question, why did God do this? And two things are given here, focused for us. Mary was told that she'd bear the Messiah. She was to give him the name Jesus, which we know means Savior, and God is the only Savior of the world. And he would rule over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom would have no end. Do you notice, when you read this, the fulfillment of the words of Isaiah, and are they powerful for you like they are for me? Isaiah, who we know wrote long before, even the unbelievers know wrote long before, Isaiah wrote, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing it and upholding it with justice and righteousness from this time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. The child born would be very God, a very God. Isaiah foretold it. And we're given throughout Scripture to understand that there was not another way. This was the way. God's justice required it. His love secured it. This was the way. How was the one sent from God going to be Jesus? Psalm 49 says, no mere man can pay the price for another. The ransom for a life is costly. You and I can't even pay for our own sins, let alone the sins of somebody else. Hebrews 10, the blood of bulls and goats, they cannot pay the sin of man. No creature can pay the sins of man. So God came down himself, became one of us, became the last Adam, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. Became the last Adam, paid the price, rose from the dead to raise us with him. Became the giver of life. He unites us to himself by his Spirit so that we might live. Think about that for a moment. The spirit of a creature cannot be everywhere at once in every man. That's speaking of omnipresence. That's an attribute of God alone. And yet there can be no salvation apart from his Spirit within us. Paul says very clearly, Romans 8, if we do not have the Spirit of Christ, we are not of Christ. We can be sitting here, we can be singing, we can do whatever we want. If we do not have the Spirit of Christ, we are not of Christ. That can be scary. Except for one thing. God said, if you ask me, I'll give you. I'm hoping you're asking. And how will he rule on the throne of David over the whole house of Jacob? Over all the nations that are called by his name? What kind of rule will it be? What does God intend? What will please him? God could easily show his power in such a way that he causes us to fall down on our faces, every one of us, to the ground. He can shake the earth. He can open it up and swallow a building or a city. He can throw down lightning bolts and hail from heaven. Yeah, he can bring you to your knees in a second. But he didn't have to be born a man to do that. He doesn't want to rule hearts of men, hearts that are full of fear, hearts that are full of hatred and malice, that are full of lying and deceit. He doesn't want that. God is light. God is love. God is faithful. He is merciful and gracious. And he's building a kingdom of citizens who are like him. And it's not built by horse and chariot. It is not built by bunkers and bombs. It is not built by terrorist strikes. Not by threats. Not by a loud voice. Sometimes I shout too much. That's not what's going to do it. It's built by the sacrifice of God. The sacrifice of God being preached throughout the world. His own people, and that's you and me, taking up our cross, denying ourselves, embodying his truth. Even when the Bible speaks of the Lord Jesus going out to conquer, it pictures him with a sword going out of his mouth. The sword of the Spirit is the word of God. It speaks of Christ and the cross. And that's what kills the old nature. We see impossible things today. Impossible things today. Margaret posted a video the other day we heard, I listened parts of. And it was just so, such a reminder. It's one of the things that I heard was she spoke of the Muslim world giving millions of dollars to the Western universities so that they would teach something other than the truth. To the schools. Getting into the middle schools of the Western world. Getting them to enact what is contrary to the Lord Jesus Christ. Memorize stuff that is contrary to the truth of God. And then I started thinking about the power that is arrayed against the Lord Jesus Christ and his kingdom. Governments of the world. CBC. So much out of Hollywood. But the angel said, all things are possible with God. And Jesus came to rule an eternal kingdom and to bring salvation into the world. And that's what we're all about. And that's why it's all good. Amen.